We're going to really make Michael work hard today, because he said, when I saw him, he said, wow, you got a lot of Bible verses, don't you? And we do. We do. And there'll be a reason for it in just a moment, and it won't just because I was like lazy, because let's face it, God's Word is far better than anything clever I might try and come up with. But we are continuing our sermon series, Psalms, Chords in the Key of Life, and thinking of those hands striking those chords on that harp. And David, the great psalmist, the songs and the harp that he played, even to bring comfort to King Saul. Now, if you were with us last week, you know the title of the sermon last week was When the Chord of Your Life Strikes a Sour Note. And we spent some time looking at the story of David and Bathsheba from 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. Not a positive time in the life of King David. But I did my best to leave us all with some hope, because even the best of us fail sometimes. And like David, we too can be restored. And as for that idea of a sour note, I mentioned, you know, singers and musicians, they know this. Looking at Kevin there and Sean as well, and other singers, musicians. You know when you miss hitting the right note in a song. Ow, right? I remember a guy I worked with years ago. He told me that he had perfect pitch. You ever heard of that? It's rare, but some people have the ability to identify or sing a specific note without having any kind of a reference to start off with, right? Nobody giving them a chord or a note. They just know it. There are people, if they're listening to the radio, for instance, they can tell you right away what key the song is in. And I thought of that guy from years ago because I remember him telling me that if he was, say, at a concert and a musician or singer hit the wrong note, most of us don't notice it. But in his case, it actually hurt. It hurt his ears. That was supposed to be an F sharp major, but, that was more like a G7th diminished. Right? I wouldn't know a G7th diminished if it jumped up and bit me there, but... But since I was talking about hitting a sour note, as we learned that in spite of David's very well-documented sin, a very wrong note in the music of his life, something he even tried to keep hidden for a whole year, and even though there were consequences, right? Our sins, even the so-called hidden ones, they affect others as well as ourselves. But we remembered that besides being holy, God is also a forgiving God. It's why he sent his one and only Son into the world. It's why we all need him if we're ever going to have a hope of eternal life and a home in heaven when we die. If Ron was here, I would have told him about the time I worked at Chime FM in the morning show, maybe 20-some-odd years ago. But there was a woman, I think she was from Britain. Her name was Jewel. Anybody remember Jewel? She was a singer. I think she's still singing. I don't know. But she used to do a song, and it was called Who Will Save Your Soul? Yeah, we played that right there on the radio. That's a great question to ask. And, of course, we know it's Jesus. Now, David wrote it out for us. We looked at this last Sunday, and I thought I would just bring up Psalm 32 and verse 5 once again there. But he said, Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now we, just found out that consequences remain. But you can take this one to the bank. God is not willing that anyone should perish. He really wants everyone to come to repentance. That's from 2 Peter 3:9. Now, of course, not everybody will come to faith in Christ. But how many of us here this morning know the peace that comes, from these verses, since we're doing a sermon series on the Psalms? Now, these great words, we were looking at Psalm 32, verse 5 this morning. I was sharing a few of those verses in the middle of that, but look how Psalm 32 begins, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one, there's that beatitude again, right? Extremely happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Blessed are those. The Lord will not count your sin against you when you've come to him in repentance and faith. God's the one who is willing to forgive and to help us all make a fresh start. And how many times do we need a fresh start in our Christian lives? I was thinking of those verses in Lamentations 3, right? The mercies of God, they're new every morning. They're new this morning. So as we thought about those sour notes that our lives can often strike, I began thinking, you know, since this is a potluck Sunday, maybe I would title the message this morning, "When the chord of your life strikes a joyful note." That'll help with your digestion. Well, I mean, okay, you have to preach what they call the whole counsel of God, right? And so you can't just focus on the nice and positive verses all the time. And if you've been here for a few years, you know, I haven't shied away from some of the hard things in the Bible. But beware of anybody who seems to only like to preach the hard things. Beware of a church if every Sunday is Judgment Day, and you regularly come out of church at the end of the service feeling worse than when you get in, right? Oh, man, we sang a couple of good hymns, but I am such an... Oh, no, there are times, and may it always be, the Holy Spirit that brings us conviction when we need it, chastening when we need it. And we do, don't we? But don't we all need some encouragement to keep running this Christian race? I think so. And of course, the Psalms are a treasure trove of some of the most positive and encouraging verses that you will find in the entire Bible. And way back when we started this series, I mentioned that those 150 Psalms here, they're not arranged haphazardly in this book. There are five major sections, five books in the Psalms. And I thought I would just focus this morning on what I'm calling a little subsection of book number 5. It's a group of Psalms that are known collectively as the Hallel Psalms. H-A-L-L-E-L, Hallel. There are 6 of them. We have Psalms 113 through 118. And if you have a Bible with you and you want to start looking for that there, we're going to start at Psalm 113 in a moment. But we're going to spend the bulk of our time here in these Hallel Psalms. And this section begins with a Hebrew word, and it shows up a lot. And it shows up a lot through the entire book of Psalms. I think those songs of ascent have, you know, as you're heading up to the temple. It's a word that is spoken even without the need to translate it. It's actually, okay, I think it's 2 words, but I think I kind of counted 3. But anyway, they are said together. And they can be said pretty much in any language, anywhere you go in the world. This is what we call transliterating as opposed to translating. But people have heard all over the world the Hebrew words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, like I say, 2 words, but maybe 3. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a moment. But together, they mean praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, why I said 3 is because there's a word on its own, Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. On its own, that word means praise. And these Psalms in particular we're going to look at, they became associated with the Jewish feast of Passover, which Jewish people celebrated not too long ago and around the same time we were celebrating Easter. For instance, there's a mention in Psalm 114 of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Now, that's what they commemorate when they have Passover. And the Hallel Psalms would be recited, of course, at other Jewish feasts, but especially during Passover. And, okay, I was looking at a website called gutanswers.com. How handy is that? You got questions? There's a gutanswers.com. And I found out that depending on which tradition is being followed, one or two of these six psalms would be recited before the Passover meal, and then the rest came after the meal. They actually recited all six of these Hallel psalms during Passover. Okay, some of you have seen this verse in the New Testament, and I don't know why. I have always loved this verse. It's Mark 14, verse 26. And we're thinking of Jesus and his disciples there before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane that night he was betrayed. And we're said that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I don't know why I like that, but I just like that verse. Thinking of singing a hymn and then going out. And you know, that's why we close these services. We'll sing a song, and then we'll go back out. Okay, we're going back downstairs to the potluck. Do you know what the hymn was that they sung? No, neither do I. But very likely, it was one, or maybe even more, depending on what they did. But they would have sung something from these Hallel psalms. Something from Psalm 113 through 118. That's what they figured. And taken as a group, the Hallel psalms focus on deliverance. Now, the Jewish people, you got to remember, they were thinking of deliverance nationally, individualistically, right? Physically, deliverance from the Romans. And of course, you know, on that first Sunday of the month here at Generations, looking forward to an expanded communion time. That first Sunday in May. And when we take communion together, we remember that Jesus actually changed the emphasis of that for us, all right, as followers of Jesus. He took over this Passover meal. In fact, I was thinking of that story, you know, when he said, when you see a man carrying a jar of water, go ask him, where's the upper room so I can have my Passover. It was his Passover because he infused it with a whole new meaning for his followers. One commentator I looked at mentioned it, and he said, the salvation that Jesus the Messiah promised was not a deliverance from physical danger or human bondage. We have people all over the world who have even died for their faith. We were sharing that a few Sundays back. We're not out of danger from physical things. The reason Ron hasn't had his heart surgery yet is because there are other people who've in more pain who've gone on before him, right? But rather, what Jesus promises us is salvation from spiritual bondage. And the very grave danger, as this person put it, the grave danger of the penalty of sin. Don't leave this earth without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, without Christ living in your heart. Now, as I'm looking them over, Psalm 113 through 118. All right, look at this illustration here for you. Look at this. Well, that's it. In the whole Bible, they take up like a 2.5 pages. And I got the large print version. So in your Bible, it might just be a page and a half. I don't know. We could read them all, which I think Michael was thinking we were going to do. But I thought maybe we would just do a little flyover this morning, you know? Kind of a tour, taking in some of the high points. Although, I am going to start by reading all of the first of these psalms, Psalm 113. And I noticed a bunch of little scribbly notes that I wrote in the margin of my Bible one time. And then I thought, oh, maybe there'll be something here for you. And certainly for me, as I kind of remember. Oh, yeah, I did write that, didn't I? And besides, I can't let you think. That guy's got no original thoughts of his own. All he does is look up godanswers.com. Anyone can do that. No. I got a few original thoughts too. But the biggest thing is it's God's word we're going to look at, okay? And so let's do our little flyover tour, starting off with this first Hallel song. And yeah, and Michael, as I said, I may take some pauses here and there, so I'm going to keep you on your toes. Okay. And it starts off with, and as my footnote says, the Hebrew, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. And we did that this morning. And by the way, songs have been written about verse 3. from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Great is the Lord, as Kevin led us in song with. And then these next few verses, and I'll make a comment in a moment, but we ask a question here in verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heaps. He sets them with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. And I was just thinking, as I was reading that, right? The one who is high and lifted up. But think about the high and important leaders in our world today. Which one of them ever does this? Which one of them stoops down? Which one of them raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap? Oh, that's socialism. You don't work, you don't eat. As if that's the only verse in the whole Bible, right? Which big leader stoops down and like God does? Because God's the only one who can be called great, right? And the other day, I was listening to Faith FM. And my good friend Marion, she does the show from noon till 3. And she was mentioning some lyrics from a song called Faith, Hope, and Love by We Are Messengers. I don't know if you guys know that song or not. But she said what really struck her was the first lines. And the first lines were this. I can't be polishing my own crown when I remember yours was made of thorns. Yeah. In fact, let me see here. I wrote this down too. It's a quote from Oswald Chambers. I mentioned him. And it was concerning these verses, Psalm 113, verses 5 through 9. He said this, beware of posing as a profound person. God became a baby. Here, let's look at Psalm 57, verse 15. We'll leave the Psalms here for a second. For this is what the high and exalted one says. Okay, remember who this is. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And then I just noticed verse 16, and I hadn't really noticed it before, I don't think. But look what it says. And this is God Almighty speaking. He says, I'll not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry. For then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. You know, we see it throughout the Bible. Oh yeah, you probably know the answer to this question because I think I mentioned it one time. The number one command in the whole Bible. Do you know what it is? Do not fear. That's the number one command. It's in there almost 200 times in the whole Bible. You see it everywhere. When someone either saw God in the Old Testament, they saw those theophanies, which we believe might have even been Jesus Christ. When people saw an angel, they fell right down. This is it, I'm dead. And whoever it was would reach down their hand and say, fear not. Don't be afraid, okay? Because it would be a fearful thing to stand in the presence of God. It would be frightening. And so he had to become one of us, right? It's like our bird feeder outside, right? The birds have no idea, you know, that we're trying to be nice to them. So if I open the door, they fly away, right? I'm too big. I know me, of all people. I'm too big. But if I became a bird, we could communicate. We could talk. And that's what God did. That's what God did. How much he desires to have fellowship with little old me and little old you. Now, as we go through these, let me see. My pages keep flying around here. Let me put that there. I just want to look at one verse from Psalm 114. And it's just verse 7, because I wrote a little note down there. It says, "Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord." Always remember, this is God Almighty. "Tremble at the presence of the God of Jacob." And then I wrote this word. I just said, "Tremble and trust." Tremble and trust. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's not that we're going to be afraid of him, but we need to take him seriously. It's God. But we can trust him. We can trust him. Psalm 115. All right, and this is the attitude we're to have. Right? Think of the attitude God has as the high and exalted one, and yet he stoops down. Even wants to hang out with people like us. And look, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. So keep that in mind. We have people who just think, if I just say the right formula in the prayer, God has to answer it. No, God doesn't have to do anything. He does whatever pleases him. But look at the people who try to, through some sort of religion, try to reach their way to God. Look at this. They build idols. Idols out of silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They've got ears that cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. We've got millions upon millions upon millions of people all over this earth that bow down to statues and images. They can't even utter a sound with their throats. And then it says in verse 8, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. We'll say things, but they don't mean anything. We won't be able to feel for anybody else's pain, right? And then he says this in verse 9, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And just so you think you don't have to worry about this, all you who fear him, trust in the Lord. He's their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. Again, he will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, even in 2026, small and great alike. My page keeps moving around. You all saw that. How is he going to go now? Yes. All right. You know what? Let's take these next couple of verses here. And let this be a prayer. Sometime when you're thinking about someone you're praying for, go to Psalm 115, verse 14 and 15. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 116 begins with these words. It says, I love the Lord. You love the Lord? Right? For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I may not do it right, but I'm going to try. The cords of death, says this writer, entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then, right, when you're overcome by distress and sorrow, call on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects, okay, the unwary. I had to actually look this up. Unwary. It's somebody who's not cautious, somebody who's not careful. Okay, you're mentioning young people especially. Let's, what can harm me? But also, you know, people who, who are just not very cautious in this world, they're unwary. No, be a little wary. Be a little wary. The Lord protects, though. Protects even us. Those times when we're just not really looking where we're going. He protects us anyway. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. You ever talk to yourself? Talk to your soul. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Down to verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Hasn't he been good? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And then this verse 15, how often I have sent this to somebody grieving. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. You got somebody in your life that has served the Lord for a long time. Perhaps they've come to the end of their life. They've passed away. But there's something precious in the sight of the Lord. Last Sunday, we were talking about the preciousness of being in the womb and what David said even in Psalm 51 about teaching me wisdom, even in my mother's womb. There's something so precious about a developing fetus in a mother's womb. And there's something very, very precious to the Lord. One of his faithful servants has come to the end of their life, long or short. It's very precious to him. Very precious to him. You are precious to him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. All right, let's read the entire Psalm 117. I know, some of you know. It's the shortest psalm. It's the shortest. Okay, you can't really call these chapters. But it's the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. Some of you who have the King James Version, maybe you've seen this, but they've done the calculating and they figure when you get to Psalm 117, you have reached the middle of the Bible. It varies a little differently now with different English and other language translations. But if you if you've been trying to read through the entire Bible and you get to Psalm 117, you're halfway there. Look at it. Praise the Lord, all you nations. There it is again. Praise the Lord. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And then I'll just share a few verses from the longest of the Hallel Psalms. It's Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. All right. Let those who fear the Lord say, amen. His love endures forever. When hard-pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. Oh, I was thinking of that. Okay, Jesus said, straight is the way, narrow the way, right, that leads to life. Very few find it, right? There's just one door. It's Jesus Christ, okay? But we get this impression that when we come to Christ, oh, it's always this. And, oh, we make the will of God about the size of a head of a pin, right? And if we fall off it, that's that. You're done. No, 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 you get back up. And so, thinking of that Psalm 23. So when we come to Christ, it's a narrow way. It's a straight, narrow way. It's through Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. I make no apology for that statement. You want to find God? Got to come through Christ, that door. He said, I'm the doorway to the sheep. But then when you get in that door, it leads out to pastures that are green, beside still waters. It's like a plateau. Your whole life isn't just, oh man, what if I make a mistake? No. There's freedom in the Lord. He leads us out. Leads us out into a spacious place. Why? Because the Lord is with me. That's what it says in the next. Yeah, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Hey, worst they can do, I guess, is kill us, but they're not going to kill us, right? You won't be dead. You'll be more alive than you've ever been in your whole life. The Lord's with me. I won't be afraid. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. Now, in this case, the psalmist says, I look in triumph on my enemies. We don't look in triumph on human enemies. Okay? We mentioned that a lot here. Our battles are not against flesh and blood. We don't look at, oh, you wicked, bad people. Ha! No, we're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of God. But we do have enemies. The forces of darkness, yeah, they're out to trip us up all the time. So, as it says in verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than even to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So many of us, you know, we put our faith and trust in, I don't know, some government thing, some political party, some human leader. No, they're all faulty just as we are. Some of us put our faith and trust in big name Christian leaders. Oh, well, you got to believe everything Dr. So-and-so says. No, not necessarily. Put your trust and faith in the Lord. Now, let me see. I want to end with Psalm 118. Oh, yeah, verse 22. You know how we talk about messianic references? There's one here in Psalm 118, the last of the Hallel Psalms. In verse 22, it talks about the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he quotes this. And he says, no, many people have rejected this stone, but this stone is Jesus. And for us, he has become our cornerstone, the thing that holds the whole building together. The way those old-time buildings were built, they had to be built kind of on top of some pretty rocky ground. So they had a cornerstone that kind of held it all together. Oh, had somebody send me an email. He's writing some kind of a history book. And he said, I noticed your church, it looks sort of the same style as my little church. Do you know any idea about how long this place has been here? And I said, yes, the cornerstone says 1895. Can you imagine how many people will be around the throne of God because the gospel was preached here starting in 1895? I don't know. Wow. Cornerstone. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And all right, since you're all just waiting to go for lunch, verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 118. The Lord has done this. The Lord's done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. I hope I've given you more stuff there to think about during this little tour. It's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. I don't know what he's going to do for you today, but he's done it this very day. So let us rejoice today and be glad. Let the song of your life be filled with a joyful note here on this potluck Sunday morning. God bless you.